Will you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel? Today is the first communion of the new year. There is junior church. Today is communion, the first communion of the new year. And today, I thought it appropriate that we take some time and really spend the morning with communion. And so we begin with the Word of God, Matthew 26, verse 17. On the first day of the week, of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. And when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.' They were all very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, 'Surely not I, Lord.' He replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it was written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely not I, Lord.' Jesus answered, 'Yes, it is you.' And while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Let us add to that 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning at verse 23. "For I received from the Lord," 1 Corinthians 11, 23, "what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" What did Jesus say? What did he mean when he said, "Do this in remembrance"? First, we must understand what it is not. It is not a mere ritual. So often we can go through holy things as though they're simply empty. Well, what did Jesus call prayer for some people? Vain repetition. Sit, stand, kneel, sit, stand, kneel. Take bread, put in mouth, crunch. It's over. Some of us go beyond that, but we stop short at this second one. It is not a mere mental recounting of the facts. Sometimes we act in memory as though, as I get older, it's like what we kind of do. Let's see, today is... Are you old enough you have to do that yet? What's today? And we rehearse, we recount those mental facts to get us going. And sometimes we treat communion that. Yep, I'm a sinner. Yep, Jesus died for me. Yep, Jesus died on the cross. Yep, he rose from the dead. Facts there. Time to go. Third of all, it is not a mere surface rehashing of the past. It's not this kind of, we have this way of acknowledging truth, but at the same time keeping it at arm's length. Yes, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. You know, it's so easy to say that, isn't it? But it's much different to actually remember the sins individually that I have done against him. To go beneath the surface platitudes. Yes, I'm... To take Romans chapter 3, there is no one who understands, there is no one good, and apply it to ourselves. To go beyond this surface rehashing. What are we to remember? Well, there's three things that we need to remember. First of all, we need to remember our past. We need to remember where it is that God found us. You know, I love the thing how we make it always about ourselves. I found Christ. I remember the evangelist whose response to that phrase was, I didn't know he was lost. Christ found us. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4. For some of us, this is our past. 1 Peter 4, verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. For some of us, that's our past. And for many of us who would have never indulged in it physically, it may very well be our mental past. There are people who never did sins but caress them in here. Or think about this verse from 1 Corinthians. Maybe this is some of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning at verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6, 9? That the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. We have developed this crazy, fake philosophy in the 21st century in the so-called evangelical church that says the wicked will inherit the kingdom of God. Go on in your wickedness. It doesn't matter. You prayed a prayer. Do you not know the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. For some of us, that's our past. We should remember our past. Now, there may be some who are sitting here today who say, well, that's not me. Okay, if that's not you, then let's read your mail. Look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23:5. Everything they do is to be done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have people call them good person. Nice Christian. Verse 13, woe to you teachers of the law, Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of God in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Verse 16, woe to you blind guides. You say if anyone swears, you set up your own little religious observances and say everybody ought to do them. Yeah, there's some of us that may never have been pagan sinners, but we were Pharisees. Drug dealers? I never. We need to remember Colossians 1:21-23. That I don't care who we were, where we were born. I don't care if we started when we were 3 days old was the first time we were brought into church and we were there for every church, every Sunday school. By the time we were 10, we had 11 years of Sunday school pins. I don't care what religious pedigree we have. If our parents were pastors and missionaries for 10 generations, the Bible says we were all God's enemies. And we need to remember that. Second of all, we need to remember the price Jesus paid for our sins. Not the sins of the whole world. Oh, it's so easy to pray, oh God, we. No. Get rid of the we there. I nailed him to the cross. If I'd have been there, if you'd have been there or if I'd have been there, we'd have nailed him to the cross just like everyone else. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed to you from your forefathers. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last days for your sake. We need to remember the price. Third of all, we need to remember the goal of the price. We need to remember our past. We need to remember his price. We need to remember the goal of his price. Look at what it says in 1 John over just a couple little books. 1 John chapter 3. Beginning at verse 7. 1 John 3:7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He didn't come to forgive us and leave us in our wickedness. He came to destroy the devil's work. Every single aspect of our lives that bears the mark of our father, Satan, is to be destroyed. Ripped out. Not just cut down, but the roots dug up. And oh, those roots go deep in our hearts. Doesn't matter how long you're saved, those roots go deep. They grow back quickly. They're like dandelions. Remember those dandelions, Nick? My whole yard's filled with these pretty flowers. Oh. Patrick ripped the bumper off a pickup, thought, oh, I'll just pull it out. Boy, those roots run deep. But the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. What does it mean to remember? I want to give you 8 words today. I want to give you 8 words that are what it means to remember. Because we're so easy at doing that surface. I remember when I was a kid and my parents would tell me I had to go wash my hands. Anybody else like this? Especially us guys. Maybe the girls weren't quite that way. And you run your hands under the water and you get them wet and then you pat them off real quick and you run out there and so they can see that there was a little water on them. See, I washed them. When there's obvious evidence all the way to your elbows that you didn't do a good job of it. What does it mean to remember? Let me give you 8 words. First of all, reconsider. Consider anew. Think deeply and carefully about these things. Luke 18, verse 11, tells the story of a man who went up to pray. And as he was praying, he beat his chest and said, I thank God I am not like other men. Do you know how easy it is for us to do that? To set up something we're good at and tisk tisk and on those that aren't. I guarantee you one thing about that man's life, he never deeply considered anew the true state of his soul. had he really looked inside beyond his personal press and really taken a good look at his heart, he wouldn't have said, I thank God I'm not like other men. He'd have said, I am other men. Reconsider. But that alone isn't enough. I can go through this mental exercise. But that's not enough. Second of all, we need to rehearse. We need to re-feel the horror of sin and the horror of the price Christ paid. If it doesn't touch our emotions, if it becomes merely a mental exercise, if it doesn't touch us at the point where we feel the horror we have caused him, we have not really remembered. Number three, we need to recalculate. You know, it's very easy to figure up in our little minds what we think we can get away with, what we think God owes us because of what we've done for him. We need to go back and recalculate. Recalculate how utterly empty many of the things we've done supposedly in Christ's name are, and how everything that isn't empty, he did anyway, and we don't have anything to take credit for. And we need to stack that against the weight. You know, it sounds ludicrous, but somehow we think through that if we just stop doing something, that makes it as though we never did it. Can you imagine the murderer standing before the judge? Yes, I killed 28 people, but I stopped 6 months ago. I'm not going to kill anybody else. Let me go free. And yet somehow we calculate that that's how we should approach God. I haven't done this for a week or a month or a year. That means we're good, right, God? Recalculate. Think through the cost. Number four, repent. Repent. Repent is not a singular action done to begin the Christian life that is then forgotten at the gate that entered life. Do you know that repentance is to be so much the hallmark of the Christian faith? Do you know the underground church in Yugoslavia? Do you know what the communists called the Christians there? Repenters. Repenters. Repent! Turn around! Turn from the sin that cost him so much. Stop petting it. Stop harboring it. Stop thinking fondly of it. I can remember talking with someone and said, you know, it amazes me how much Satan can bring to mind all the pleasures of sin and make me utterly forget all the costs I've ever paid. Oh, this was so sweet. Do you remember? Oh, repent. Stop harboring it. Reconsider, rehearse, recalculate, repent. Number five, return. Go back to the beginning. If your beginning was good, and let me give you another one. If your beginning wasn't good, if you didn't have a beginning to go back to, replace. Either return or replace. The Bible says, remember the heights from which you have fallen, Revelation 2:4. Repent and go back. Return. But some people have never been to the heights of loving Jesus. Some people have never been to the place that when you shorted a bill just a dollar, you would drive 40 miles in one direction or 30 miles in one direction just to pay that dollar before you went to sleep because you couldn't imagine the carrying the weight of guilt and being separated from Christ because of that sin that you didn't even do deliberately. Some of us have hardened our hearts so much that even deliberate sin we can excuse away and can go to sleep and sleep like babies in spite of it. We need to return. And if you've never had that first love where Jesus is everything and the thought of losing this whole world is nothing, but the thought of the slightest displeasure to Him just drives you to your knees. If you've never had that, then you need to replace your old experience with a new encounter with Christ. Number six, refire. You need to rekindle the passion. One of the things that I find doing weddings, performing weddings, is there a great time to remember my own wedding, to rekindle that passion. Go back all those, tomorrow, 30 years to when I was less than half the man I am today. In some good ways and in some bad ways. And remember and rekindle. Ignite anew the passion for Christ. Number seven, renew. Psalm 51, verse 10. Psalm 51, verse 10. Renew a right spirit in me. Some of us need to renew commitments. Some of us need to renew relationships with other people because this isn't all just vertical. Some of us have to renew by making amends for things that we have done. I remember Richard Owen Roberts years ago talking about when he spoke with a man and the man had been, the entire time he'd been preaching, had been sitting there with this caustic look on his face. And finally, at the very end of the event, they were having a dinner and the man was sitting there and Richard Owen Roberts saw an empty chair beside him, grabbed his food, slammed it down right beside the guy and said, "The jig's up. I want to know what's going on." And the man tried to rebuff him for quite a while, but finally the anger in him rose to the point where he couldn't reject it. And he said, "The way to hear you tell it, if I want to get right with Christ, I need to go back and make amends for everything I've done." He said, "Of course." He said, "Well, I've poached thousands of dollars worth of game out of season. If I were to go to the authorities and confess that, they would probably put me in jail." He said it'd be a small price to pay to be right with God. Are you willing to pay the price? I need to renew. I remember Bill Welty a while ago. His kids had a little pet, and a hawk killed the pet. And he became angry, and he set a trap and killed the hawk. And then one of the guys at the county said, "You know, hawks are a protected species. You can't kill them. You can't do it. It's illegal." He immediately went to his office at Keswick. He got on the phone. He called the Fish and Game Commission and said, "You need to come up here." He met him at the gate with the body of the hawk in a bag, and he said, "I didn't know it was wrong, but that's no excuse. I killed this hawk." The guy goes, why are you bringing this to me? Because I oversee a colony of 40 men that I tell them that they need to get right with Jesus. They need to go back and they need to make amends. How can I stand in front of them if I just go out and bury the evidence in the backyard? I need to renew. And then number 8. Let me run back through those. We need to reconsider. We need to rehearse. We need to recalculate. We need to repent. We need to return or replace. We need to refire. We need to renew. And number 8, we need to reprioritize. James, that tremendous book of the Word of God, warns us in James chapter 1, verse 22. James 1, 22. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word, do what it says. It is so easy to come to the Lord's table and feel something inside of, oh, I feel so guilty and I pray for forgiveness and I go, oh, I feel so clean, and I walk out the door and I don't do one bloody thing to change, and next month I'm right back here again, or next week, or if I took communion every day, I'd be just right back. If I didn't do it but once a year, right back where I started. I need to reprioritize. You say, well, I can't solve all the problems in my life. No, but you can deal with the ones God has shown you. And that means some things must go. Here's what, especially as Americans, we are so guilty of doing. We take our life, we say, oh, I need Christ. I add him on to my life. I put him on the top of everything else that's there. And I make all good intentions. But you know, my life is so full and I've got this and that and I've got these other things and something has to go. And do you hear what I'm saying? Remember is not just, okay, yeah, he did. Yeah, I did. Okay, well. It's reprioritizing. It's saying because he did and because I did and because he did in spite of what I did. And that may mean that things that are not sin need to go. We're under this thing that if it's not sin, then I can do it. There are many good things that may need to go from our lives if they stand in the way of Christ. So we come to the Lord's table. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. I want everyone to begin to pray. Take this little checklist, and it's certainly far from exhaustive, but maybe you need to go down through, and maybe God needs to highlight a couple of things in your life. Maybe you are saying amen to some of these and oh me to a few. Maybe the Holy Spirit needs to pick out just one or two and say, you know, this is the one for you. These are the things you need to do. Maybe it's, well, I've always considered my Christian experience, you know, just be, and God saying, no, you need to replace your history with a new experience where you really passionately fall in love with me, where it's not just something you do, it becomes the craving of your soul. It's not just a habit that you go through because you're supposed to. You crave me. Maybe it's rehearsing the horror of sin. Maybe it's reprioritizing. I don't know. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's the Holy Spirit, and he can speak differently to every one of us. What do you need to do to prepare today for the Lord's table? To remember